And today we're going to continue in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And where we left off from last week, here Paul and Barnabas have left Cyprus and they landed in a boat and landed in Asia Minor in Pamphylia, was the little port town. And that's where John Mark left them, and he went back to Jerusalem, back to his home, to his mother. And then Paul and Barnabas go back, go up further north in it doesn't show here on the map, but it doesn't show terrain here, but it's really mountainous and tough terrain from Pamphylia to Antioch in Pisidia, which is different from the Antioch in Syria. That's the main Antioch in a big city. This was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. But this is just a smaller town amongst all of the towns in Asia Minor. But anyway, so then Paul and Barnabas go here and Antioch of Pisidia, and they... As Paul always did, the first thing that he did, found the synagogue, and then on the Sabbath, and it might have been they entered Antioch on the Sabbath. Otherwise, they waited, but we're not told. Regardless, on the Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas had found where a synagogue was, and they went right in. And they just went and sat down, and then they, what was typical in the synagogues, was they would give the readings of the law and the prophets. And after that, there was one of the rulers of that synagogue that said, if there's anyone that has any words of exhortation, you're welcome to give us a message. Well, that was just prime ground. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul was made for. So he had words of encouragement, words of exhortation, which was the good news of God's kingdom and about the Messiah. So he had the best news of encouragement. So that's what he started out with that we covered last week was Israel in Egypt. Then he briefly mentioned the Exodus. Then he went and he said from the Exodus to Samuel was 450 years, and which is the same time frame that Josephus had given. And even though there's a controversy all through the years that people claiming that the Apostle Paul misstated that some way. But anyway, Kaufman easily explained that. And then, but introducing Samuel the prophet because Samuel the prophet was the one that anointed David as king by the word of God. Samuel was doing as God commanded him to do. But anyway, so then from Samuel went to talk about David. And then after mentioning David, said the Messiah was going to come through his lineage, through David's lineage. And so then he and mentioned to them that the Savior's name or the Messiah's name was Jesus. Then, as we'll be picking up today, but I'll go ahead and just briefly overview the rest of his message here, is that he introduced John the Immerser that was the forerunner for the Messiah. And John had stated that... he is not the Messiah, but the one that would come after him, he's not even worthy of loosing his sandals. And so then from there, Paul continues and he says, those that dwelt in Jerusalem and their rulers fulfilled the prophets by condemning the Messiah and crucifying him. But God raised the Messiah from the dead, and then Jesus saw no corruption. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, fulfilled the prophecy of from Psalm 2 verse 7, that is that God was saying, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," meaning not when he was conceived or when he was born, but when he was resurrected, when God recalled his spirit out of paradise and reunited it with his uncorrupted, undecayed body. That's fulfilled the passage of when God said that he had begotten the Messiah. And then Paul repeats the same psalm of being a Psalm 16:10 that Peter stated and quoted from Acts chapter 2, that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And in a more abbreviated way than Peter did, but he's still along the same thought as Peter, to show that these passages that the Jews had always thought was talking about David, that David was talking about himself, that Paul was doing in the same line that Peter did, to say no. David was not talking about himself, he was talking about the Messiah, because we know that David saw corruption because he was died and buried. We still have his grave over here, and it's just bones and ashes at this point. And so his body definitely saw corruption, but the Holy One did not. The Holy One was not David and never was David. And so they misunderstood that. And that's basically the highlights of this message. And it went over with overwhelming success, that first message. And so afterward, the people came and they were very encouraged and thrilled to hear the good news of the Messiah. And well, then he finished up with that they had to follow the plan of salvation and be justified in order to have the forgiveness of their sins. And so anyway, they were so thrilled to hear this message, and they wanted Paul and Barnabas to come back for the next week on the next Sabbath and talk to them again. And Kaufman stated, but in those 7 days in between, well, Satan really did his work, and the Jews' ire was really up, and so it was not a welcome reception then the next week. But everything went near perfect, and I guess perfectly here for this message here originally, and I'm going to say it had to be the providence of God. Although that was probably, Kaufman did mention that it was probably their weekly routine and practice, that after they read the law and the prophets, anyone who had a message to say, they gave an opportunity for anyone to speak. But anyway, Paul jumped on that and took advantage of that. So that's the reason for most of this chapter here, a little over half of it is this message. Any questions or comments before we get started? Okay, we'll start in verse 23 of Acts chapter 13. And this is a continuation here from Paul's message, and he's already talked about David. And so, verse 23, from this man's seed, meaning David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So this Savior's name was Jesus. And he came through the lineage of David. And Kaufman said, the son of David was a popular designation for the promised Messiah, a fact acknowledged in the first verse of the New Testament and brought into sharp focus here in Paul's address. Paul moved at once to prove the Messiahship of Jesus, citing 3 points as proof that Jesus was the Messiah. First, the testimony of John the Immerser. Then the prophecies fulfilled in the death of Jesus, and three, his resurrection from the dead. So those were the three proofs that he gave that Jesus was the Messiah. And I'll reread verse 23. We'll read 23 through 25 because 23 and 24 are one sentence, so we don't split it here. And there's several clauses that have been separated by commas here that I'll go over. Otherwise, it's maybe a little confusing. But anyway, when you take the clauses out, it's not as confusing. But anyway, so 23 through 25. From this man's seed, from David's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So, Paul is saying here that Paul came before the Messiah, John the Immerser came before the Messiah, and he had preached to all the people of Israel. And they all knew about John. That John was the first prophet that God had given the Israelites in 400 years. And none of them missed John. So that's why he's introducing and reminding them about John, and then telling them that John then pointed to the Messiah, who was Jesus. But and then John was the forerunner, and Jesus, and he came before Jesus's coming out. So John started teaching first, and we know that it was about 6 months that he started before Jesus started his ministry. And then verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think that I am? I am not he." So John is saying, "I am not the Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." So Kaufman said, "John the Immerser preached a message of preparation for the Savior. Paul reminded these Jews that John was the forerunner for the Messiah, the one who was to make his path straight. John's baptism of repentance was to prepare the people to receive Jesus the Messiah. Paul's appeal to the testimony of John in support of his proposition that Jesus is the Christ of God is very much abbreviated here, but it is certain that Paul's audience was acquainted with John's message. No Jew could have attended one of the many religious feast days in Jerusalem without having heard of John. And he taught probably like a year and a half, maybe 2 years. So it was a significant amount of time, even if, now, of course, these people were not from Jerusalem. They lived several hundred miles, and this may have been, I didn't look, but they, and very likely they probably would get on a boat. But anyway, it's some distance. So they may not have made, you know, there were three major feasts in Jerusalem every year. They may not have made all three, but probably nearly every Jew made at least one of the feasts. And they all would have heard of John over this, we'll just say a 2 year period. Here they all knew that John was a prophet, and that would not have escaped them. So he's telling, reminding them of things that they already knew. And yes. That's correct. He was not. He was a Levite. John the Immerser was a Levite. I'm going to say it was probably because it was Mary was a cousin of John's mother, Aunt Elizabeth. And so she married into the Levite tribe with That's right. That's right. Yes. to come through the lineage of David. That's a very good point there. That they should have known just because of that, but obviously they didn't, because John had to keep clarifying that. Yes, the one is going to come after me. And then he pointed, this is Jesus, the one that will forgive the sins of the world. And that is a very good point that I've never even heard anyone bring up. So that's a very good point to say, because yeah, John was a Levite, and so that would have disqualified him from being the Messiah, since he did not come from the lineage of David. Now, very likely, probably John's mother was, being a cousin of Mary, but that without the dad being now, of course, now with the Messiah, of course, God was the father of the Messiah, not Joseph, but regardless, they still, both of them came right through the lineage of David. That was proven and recorded in the temple, that there was no dispute. And then God allowed that temple and the records to have been in that temple for an additional 40 years past Jesus's crucifixion. So that's Kaufman brings that out as a proof that they had 40 years and there was no rebuttal, no refutation that he was the Messiah. And another reason why God allowed the temple to stand for 40 more years after Jesus' crucifixion. Yes. Yes. And, of course, they even knew that he was born in Bethlehem. Now, let me see here. It almost seems like I'm just going off of memory. It doesn't seem like that John was born in Bethlehem. I don't think he was. I think he was, it was somewhere else. But I do think that, because see, yeah, while Mary was still expecting, she was in Nazareth. Yeah, she traveled down, and I think it was south of Jerusalem, but not Bethlehem is what, I'd have to relook at that, but I think that's in the scriptures where he was and where John was born. But anyway, that would be another disqualifying factor, not being born in Bethlehem. And that the scribes knew no problem, because is when the wise man showed up, King Herod immediately went to the scribes and said, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? They said, Bethlehem of Judea. And so that was well known. Nothing that they missed. They missed several things. They didn't miss that. And they didn't miss that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David.
In Luke 1:5. It said that Elizabeth, John of Zacharias, his wife in Zacharias, was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth.
Oh, okay. So neither one. They were both Levites. Okay, well, so John and Zachariah were both Levites. Elizabeth, and they were both Levites. So somewhere in there, Elizabeth's family intermarried into the Levites to get out of the tribe of Judah's lineage somewhere in there, and they were still cousins. Okay. So it was the, maybe one or two generations up that they married into the Levite tribe and left the tribe of Judah that way. Yeah, so there should not have been any controversy or any confusion of any sort just by thinking of that, since John was a Levite and that was well known. Well, number one, Zechariah was a Levite. They knew that. He was the priest that year, when it was announced, he was the priest, the only one that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. So it was no secret that he was of the tribe of Levi, being a priest, and I want to say, something pretty high up to get that honor. So anyway, those are very good points there that, should not have been confusion, but obviously there was. People wanted to have John as the Messiah and state that he was. So he had to clarify, no, I am not. Okay, okay, city of Judah. Okay. And it seems like if whenever we were studying, it's not on this. Okay, let me see down here. Now it say Judah or Jutah, J-U-T-T. Oh, okay. Okay. Oh. Okay, you know what? Maybe it was a city in Judea or something. Might have been what it was. Anyway, it almost seems like that we covered this when we were talking about John and his birth, but nothing's ringing a bell. And it might even be in like Hebron down here. But anyway, I think that we covered that where he lived, it seems like, and where he was born. But anyway, it wasn't Bethlehem. And yes. Yeah, yeah, some kind of relative, you know, some kind of distant relative, cousin of some sort. But obviously the tribe of Judah married into the Levite tribe somewhere in there in the past. Okay, those are good comments and good thoughts to think about. To finish up Kaufman's comment here, Paul's appeal to the testimony of John in support of his proposition that Jesus is the Christ of God is very much abbreviated here, but it is certain that Paul's audience was acquainted with John's message. No Jew could have attended one of the many religious feasts in Jerusalem without having heard of John. John had a special mission to fulfill. To the very end of his ministry, he proclaimed that the one who would come after him to be Jesus. The testimony of John was extensive and included the following eight affirmations concerning our Lord as chronicled in the Gospel of John. So Kaufman picked out eight statements affirming that were stated and quote and proclaimed by John the Immerser, and that got recorded by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, and but eight statements that Jesus was the Messiah that John the Immerser made. First was from John 1:29, and John the Immerser said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the second was from John 1:33, and John stated that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The third was John 3:29, and John the Immerser stated that since Jesus has the bride, that Jesus was the bridegroom, and John 3:31, that Jesus came from above and is above all, John 3:33, that Jesus was sent by God and spoke God's words, John 3:35, God has given to the Son all things, referring to Jesus. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And then John 3:36 again, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So these are eight statements affirming that Jesus was the Messiah proclaimed by John the Immerser. Any questions or comments on anything here?